We are going to start Galatians this morning. And the book kind of upsets me because it won't let my Bible just stay open. It's too far to the side. I wish I had some way of some trick. Maybe, I don't know. We'll figure out something. Okay. What do you need to know about the story of Galatians? Let's start off there, okay? So it's a new series. We're going through it. There's six chapters. Awesome. Might help. Let's see what we can do. That would be pretty cool. Kind of, sort of, maybe. All right. I'm really spending a lot of time on this. I'm sorry. We'll figure out something. That's right. I went to engineering school for a reason. All right, here we go. Okay, so what do you guys need to know? All right, let's see. Like, it's Galatians, it's a new book. It's an epistle, right? We were at Jonah, which was a short story in the Old Testament. This is an epistle. This is after Jesus Christ has risen again. This is the Pentecost has happened. The people have received the Holy Spirit. That is the time frame we are in. And this time frame is between, I believe it's like Paul's first and second missionary, some trips. Somehow in there, he, you know, planted this church, and then this is, you know, somewhere around there, they got sidetracked. And that's the point of our letter today. The theme of this letter is it's by justification by faith alone. Okay, justification by faith alone. So that term justification is how we stand righteous before God, how he can accept us. And it is by our faith through Jesus Christ. It is not by something we earn, which is what the Galatians are dealing with. It's not, you know, following certain laws or following certain rules. It's by our faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we are justified. And the Galatians have a problem with this. If you wanted to have some homework, you could look at Acts, I think it's like 13 through 14, 28. That's the time where Paul is dealing with this missionary trip and with the Galatians. So if you feel led, you can go home and check that out. But just to give you guys a breakdown, because like, feel responsibility and to, you know, to read the chapter before I talk to you about it. So I did that, right? I did my homework. There's six chapters, okay? And in Galatians chapter 1, we got the greeting, the warning, the problem that the Galatians are dealing with, or the purpose, which is what we're going to be looking at today. Chapter 2 is kind of Paul talking about the confirmation of the gospel message, like how God confirmed that message through him and others. In chapter 3, we go through the overview of what the gospel is, so we can have a great understanding of that. He uses various metaphors for us to figure that out and to help us understand, set our minds on that. Chapter 4 is the blessings and promises we receive from the gospel. Chapter 5 is the power and freedom that we also receive from the gospel. And finally, in chapter 6, we see what the outflow of that looks like, the unity that we receive from the gospel. And now, when this was laid on my heart, like instantly, I was like, man, I want to get to the end, right? I want to see the power. I want to see the freedom. I want to see what we can be excited about, okay? Because that's, I don't know, maybe I'm antsy. I don't know, but maybe you guys are the same way, you know? But what happens is I'm reading through this and I see him like, well, Paul's starting with the gospel message. And he's very meticulous as he's going through this. And it's like, man, I'm thinking in my head, if I can be honest with you, like maybe I made a mistake. Maybe we shouldn't be in this book, because I'm like, well, a lot of people already know this. You know, maybe how do we get to the end and get excited about this? But see, what catches your eye or ear in chapter 2 is that Peter falls apart. Peter falls for the same trap that the Galatians are falling into. And now this is Peter, right? Like, he's legit. He walked on water, right? You know, like that Peter with Jesus. He fell for the same thing that the Galatians are falling for. So if that's the case for Peter, then that probably is going to be the same case for us. And that is where I was stopped and confronted and said, okay, well, let's see what God has in store. Because if there's all these blessings that we get excited about, all these things that we want to have with God and fellowship, but it all starts with the message and understanding what this gospel message is. And so let's go ahead and start through our chapter today, because I feel like that's a pretty good outline for us where we're going. And today, the sermon is called By Faith. And this is just the greeting of the letter. And there is no thanksgiving, which is like, I don't know, Paul's upset with the people for believing this is kind of where that shows us. That's maybe a commentator thing. But let's go ahead, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the passage, and we'll go ahead and get started. So it says, Paul, an apostle not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have, to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. It's pretty blunt, if you say that. You know, like Paul greets them, and then Paul states the problem. And basically, this whole thing is going to be about our faith. The whole letter of Galatians is going to be justification by faith. And we're going to look at three sections because this is the opening of a letter. And so what is there here that we can reflect on? And these three points are going to be power, it's going to be grace, and it's going to be truth. And that's how we're going to help wrap our minds about what we're talking about as we approach this text. And then we'll be able to see like what God reveals to us and how we should respond. So if right away, if we're looking at the section of power, this is Paul, an apostle, not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. There's a lot of power in that verse. We're talking about life and death. This is the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, a power that only God has, a power that only God can display before us. And this very thing, this very action is the power Paul is calling upon, or saying that that is how he was called an apostle. It's not like Paul earned his apostleship. Paul was given this apostleship. Maybe we should define that word too. An apostle is one who's sent out. Right? So Jesus Christ has entrusted Paul with a message and sent him out. And this is not Paul going through and earning it. Again, we're talking about, you know, justification by faith. Jesus Christ spoke with Paul on the road to Damascus, and he gives him this message, and he transforms Paul through his power, and he sends him out. Okay, if we look at Acts 28, which is something Eric had referenced earlier, or Acts 22, sorry. Acts 22, I'd like to read this to you. And so on the road to Damascus, it says, in verse 19, it says, Paul is saying to the Lord, okay, so I'm clear. This is Acts 22, verse, starting in verse 19. Paul says to the Lord, but I said, Lord, they know in the synagogue, after synagogue, I had chosen, But I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed them. And he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So this is Paul, like this man who's delivering this message, this man who's been sent out by Christ, is one who was beating and flogging people who chose to believe. He was doing this in the name of, you know, his Jewish faith. He thought he was doing this right, but this is who he believed. And it takes a lot of belief in what you're doing if you're going to start hurting like women and children. It takes a lot of belief in what you're doing if you're going to watch and approve someone die. Like if you're going to be an accomplice to murder over something, you're going to have a pretty strong belief in what, you know, you're persecuting this person from. I mean, like the guy who is the executioner in any trial, like we've gone through all the methods. We've gone through the jury and the judge. We've gone through all the appeals process. This guy is certain that what this man has done deserves death. And so as Paul is saying this to the Lord, he's like, I was doing these things, these awful, awful things to people. And I thought I was doing it for you. And then now you're going to use me of all people, to deliver your message. And Jesus Christ says, yes, you of all people. See, that's the power Jesus Christ has. Paul was on a certain path. And as soon as Jesus Christ enters, that power is able to turn him around and head him in a different direction. The power to repent, the power to change, the power to walk with God. See, it's not from men or by men, but it's the power by Jesus Christ, by the power of God the Father who raised him from the dead. See? And so that power is something that we want for ourselves. I want to change. I want to be a better man and husband, like boss. But see, that power cannot be from me. I can't earn that. It has to be with the power of Jesus Christ. See, when Paul is getting into this letter, we can all agree that he had this awesome experience on the Damascus Road. But Paul never tells us that we all have to have super cool, awesome spiritual experiences. The whole thing that changes Paul is the very message that he's sharing with the Galatians. And so that is the foundation for this book that makes it important for us to understand the message of the gospel, to look at it in new ways, to appreciate it, so that it can change us. Like, I'm not too much of an artist person, but like people sit and look at the Mona Lisa, right? And they look at it. It's a picture of a girl. You don't just go, got it, and go. You stare at it. You reflect on it. You appreciate it. And as you look at it, maybe the first time you notice like her smile or something, and you're like, is she smiling or frowning? I don't know. And you kind of think about it. Maybe look at it again, and the next time you get a new appreciation because you can see the brush strokes. You're like, man, you know, I can't even remember the guy who painted it, but it doesn't matter. You guys get the point, right? Like, maybe it's like, oh, how would his hand hurt? His hand's got to hurt. You know, how would you do that? Or the way that the colors bleed together. Like I used to play bass, and there was parts of songs that I would be very impressed with. But as I tried to manipulate or try to, you know, practice the same thing, I realized that not only is there a sound quality, but your hand, like, how could this guy make his hand go from here to here so flawlessly? That's a new appreciation from a song that you don't hear. You have to stare at it and meditate it to appreciate it. And so that's what Paul is calling on us to do with the gospel. And see, as we continue in verse 2, and as Paul says, not only like from Jesus Christ who called me, but it says, and the brothers who are with me, you know, and to the churches of Galatia. So this message alone united all these people together. That's what pulls us together. Like, I don't know if you are aware of this, but we talk about this frequently, but we are not all of the same cut. We are not the same age, gender, background, country, state, whatever. But this message alone is the thing that unifies us. That's real power. You know, we can all say that we're Republicans or we're Democrats or we're for the Suns or we're for the Lakers, but that's not a strong enough bond to keep us together when things get very difficult. That is not powerful enough, but this is powerful enough to change us, to keep us united when things are difficult. As we saw when this church went through, is in the process of a transition. This power is the only thing that kept us together. It's by looking to him. Like, he brings forth the gifts. He brings forth the change. He brings people here who are necessary. He gives us the strength to keep going when we need it. This is the power of the gospel. This is an amazing thing. And I was trying to think of like man-made power, like looking at stuff that man has done that is impressive. And normally it's blowing things up because that's what we're good at, is destruction. I mean, that's really what it is. Like, there is, like, nuclear bombs and atomic bombs, right? There's one called the Tsar bomb, and it was, like, from Russia. And it was when man, like, U.S. and USSR are testing each other's bombs, and they're like, look how big this one is, look how this, and all of them can, the smallest one annihilates a city, so, like, really, what do you need? But they're like, oh, we're going to have the biggest one. We're going to show you. And so this bomb, the Tsar bomb, they dropped it with a parachute so that the plane dropping it had 30-mile go, because they thought even with the slowing of this bomb that there was a 50-50 chance that the people that dropped it are going to die, you know, and they made it. And the cloud thing was like 40 miles high. Like insane. People 500 something miles away, their windows were broken. You know, like this is crazy power, but it's destructive power. You know, and if you're thinking about like maybe it's not always destructive. Like we have advances in science, and some of that is power as well. Like we have different techniques, like, I don't know, just things as simple as sleep apnea machines or medicines that help us fight, you know, some of the infections and things that are going on. And one thing that's pretty crazy is that we have like a life support machine, right? We can keep people alive. But can we really keep people alive? And the answer is kind of back and forth, because there's been people that have been on life support and then they wake up, right? And then you're glad that they were on life support because they needed like a week or two or three or whatever to come out of this and come back to a normal life. But there's also people that just, it's just a vegetative state. And so yes, man is keeping the biology healthy, but are we really having any control of life? And the answer to that is no, because that's not a life. Nobody wants to just sit there on a bed and do nothing. Like, that's not a quality of life. Like, yes, you're technically living, but at the same time, you're not really living. And as I was reflecting on this, God in his power had Jeffrey bring a story to us that he wanted us to talk about. And I'm listening to this. We're looking at it, and it's parallel. It's in Luke 8, and it's in Mark 5. And it's the story about two people that are healed. And one is a lady who's been bleeding for a long time. And another one is Jairus' daughter who's on her deathbed. And when you combine these accounts, there's this part where Jesus is walking and he's going to Jairus' daughter who is going to die. And somebody touches him. This lady touches him and he says, "Who touched me? Because I have perceived the power has gone out from me." And this power is strong enough for him to realize it, but it's also strong enough to heal. Because this lady, when she touches Jesus' fringe, she stops bleeding. She's brought back into community. Things are set aright for her life. And it's all by her faith that she touches his garment and God chooses to heal her. And what's interesting, though, is if we continue down the story without getting into a second sermon, he goes to Jairus, who is crying because servants have come to him and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble this guy any further. It's pointless." Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." And he goes to her house. And in Luke 8, I think it's verse 55, he says, "Child, arise." And her spirit returns to her body. She wakes up and he says, "Get her water, get her food." You know, that's true power. Not just keeping the biology alive, but the power to send the spirit back, send the spirit where it needs to go. That is the power that Jesus Christ has, the power we are being called to believe, and that all comes through the belief of the message that Paul is delivering, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we continue in our text, let's look at verse 3, starting in verse 3, right? It says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So our second heading that we want to talk about is grace. And we may not be familiar with grace, or maybe we are, but grace is unmerited favor. It means you do not earn grace. Grace is something that is given to you. If I have a present for you, you can choose to take the present or not take the present. But you did not earn the present because I am choosing to give it to you. That makes sense to you guys, right? This is grace. This is what God is choosing to give us. And it says, "And this peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace is what we all desire. The balance in our lives. Not just not war, but balance between work and family, you know, or friendships and relaxing time. We want balance, but our scales are always out of balance because things are sold to us in different ways. You know, if you just had this vacation, you would be happy. I have been on planning on vacations, and when I get back from the vacation, I am exhausted. The commercial did not work, right? Sorry, Jill. I know you sell vacations, right? But it's not a plug. It's good. Do your vacations. You need balance, right? Some both. But see, it's like that piece is that we're always searching for, but we're searching for it in wrong places. See, the text is showing us is the grace to you and peace from God. It is the free gift of God that this peace is even available, that we could even find this balance. But that grace happens by walking with him. See, it's walking through him through the ups and the downs of our lives. Because we, like me personally, I think that peace is when everything is going happy and good. And being happy and good all the time does not equal peace. It just means maybe less stress or whatever. However, I find that my faith grows the most when the situations are difficult. When I'm totally helpless, I must turn to God. And that is when I am in the place that he most wants me to be. Okay. And this is how we see this grace a little bit further. As Paul explains this in verse 4, he says, it's Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. That is the message, that is the grace, that we cannot pay for our own sins, we cannot justify ourselves, I cannot save enough children from burning buildings, I cannot rescue enough kittens, I cannot do anything that I can present to God and say, this God, you must accept me. You must give me peace because I have this. It is not enough. This alone, the death of the perfect Son of God, that is what can bring forgiveness from sins. That is what can rescue us from this present evil age. This present evil age is interesting. It's an interesting term. Because how do you really define that? But I think it's really, you just look outside. What are people trying to sell you on Facebook? What are people trying to sell you in the election? What are people trying to sell you to bring you happiness? What movements? What should you be working towards? See, the present age is full of all the desires and the evils that are attracting us. And you can think of what you have been rescued from if you're a Christian. So when I think of my former life, and not to say that these things are completely gone, but that this is what we need healing from, but there's evil desires, there's evil motives, there's evil actions. There are things that we do not want to admit that are still inside of us that we battle against. But God rescues us from those things. But it's just not always in our timing. Sometimes it's in his timing. See, the grace is to walk with him through the ups and downs. And a lot of times my downs are caused by my own sinful decisions. But it's grace. It's his grace is enough for me. Of our God and Father. This is his will, is to give you this grace. To give you this love. To show himself to you. To be able to walk in his presence with him. But that comes from the forgiveness of sins through the death of his Son. This is the free act of grace that he is showing us. The only thing that can rescue us from our former sins. And this is how he is glorified. Like, look, if we think of last week, you guys, for those of you who are here, we covered Jonah. And we talked about the plant, right? The plant growing. Jonah was well pleased with the plant. Because the plant is what rescued Jonah. Not the shelter he built, but it was the plant. It was what God did that rescued him. And see, our lives are full of us trying to build shelters, trying to protect ourselves, trying to be able to point to different things and say, this is why I am good. This is why I am better than so-and-so. But that's not the standard. That's not how it's done. God sets the standard. God paid the price. It is by faith in Jesus that this can happen for us. And the Galatians are getting in trouble because they're trying to build a shelter over something different. Now, remember, Peter fell for something different. And he witnessed all this. If we continue on in our text to our last point, it says, starting in verse 6 through, and we'll go through 9. It says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. Here is our warning. This is the meat of the message. And now I'm going to label this point as truth, but this is really a warning, a problem. And as opposed to us focusing on what the warning and problem could be, if we look at the truth, we'll be able to solve all problems. We will be able to be confident in all, you know, falsehoods, because there are infinite ways that the truth is distorted. So our job and responsibility is to know this truth. And that comes by spending time with God through his word, with his people, using the Spirit to reveal to us what he has. And so let's go through some of this verbiage that Paul has. He says, I'm amazed. You can be shocked. Amazed, I am shocked, right, that you are so quickly turning away. It's sudden, without warning, to turn away from him who called you by grace. Right? There are people calling for us. There are different gospels trying to grab our attention. There are different ways to be saved. They just don't call themselves that way. But we have to be on guard from that, because there is not a different gospel. There is one gospel. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you, false teachers, those who are promising something that they cannot deliver. And so how are we to combat that? Is to know the truth, to know what Jesus Christ has said, to spend time with him alone. Because remember, again, to say this, Peter fell for this trip. This whole church of Galatians, who was changed by the message of Jesus Christ, fell for this. And so for us, again, we should be watching out for a distorted gospel of Christ. And it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, a curse be on you. Okay, and so we're thinking of an angel preaching something different, and that might sound weird to us, because an angel is something prestigious, something powerful, something eye-catching. But again, it's not the prestige of the person. It's not the power of the person. It's the message of Jesus Christ that saves. If we look at chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw the tree was good for food and delight, and a delight to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. All right? Deceived. A false gospel. Did God really say? If we know what God says, we can combat things like this. But that's where it comes from. I mean, the serpent is the deceiver, a fallen angel. Right? That is something, someone powerful. There's also, we may think this is something old from Genesis 3, but yet there are religions now that claim that angels have revealed certain things to them. There are religions down the street from us that claim this. So is it really something old from Genesis, or is the deception still happening? But their biggest converts end up being people who do not really know what they believe. It sounds like something they want. Sounds like something that they could achieve, something that they want, and they go with it. Because we as people want to achieve. My dad, he's a great guy, and one time we were moving our houses, and I was like, Dad, we can just ask my friends. They're, you know, we're young kids, we can do it. He says, no, I don't want that. He because I don't want to owe anyone anything. He's right, and to a degree, because if somebody helps you, you're kind of obligated to help them. And I'm not saying my dad's a really good guy. I'm just using this for the example. But the point was, we can see that, like, I don't want to owe somebody something. But see, when we see this gospel for what it really is, we owe God everything. Everything. You cannot tell him you can't have this part of my life, because he bought your life with his sons, with his blood. You know, like, that's an amazing thing to think of, but it's also scary to think of, because God owns everything. My life was purchased with a great price. And those who believe in Christ, their life was purchased with a great price. And we owe him everything. See, if you look at it like a marriage, what does a marriage really require of you? By law, that you are faithful to this one person and you share half your stuff? Like, is that really what the law requires? And if you spend 60 years with a person and said, I was faithful to you and I gave you half my stuff, your wife will kill you, because that is not a relationship, even though that is technically a marriage. See, it's more than just the law. It's the relationship. And the relationship comes at great cost, but also has great rewards from it too. And you see that? And so that's what God's calling us to, is not just to follow my law so that at the end we can say we're all square, which we can't, but he is calling us into relationship, because that is true salvation. See, that's the truth that he wants us to see, to shape our lives, to change us into the people he wants us to be as he loves us. That love goes out. And that was seen yesterday here at the Trunk or Treat. And it doesn't have to be a great display of, like, flashy lights or smoke or whatever. It was a bunch of people who got together who love each other, and they wanted to love that world. And God's love started here, and it went out. And that was an amazing thing. And it doesn't matter how many people guests we get or likes on Facebook or people who return, because yesterday was a success because God loved us and we loved our neighbors. We were faithful. That is the win. Whatever else happens, you don't know on this side of glory. But when we die, maybe we find out things happen. But that's not the point. God is shaping us through his love. See, the truth when we look at this is that those things were scary. Like, there's a curse on anyone who preaches a different gospel. The world is trying to deceive us. And so what do we do in a situation like that? Because I get scared when I see that. I'm looking, like, at the propositions to vote on with Elisa. We're looking, and it's like, do you vote yes on this or no? Like, well, let's Google it. And then, and so you Google it, and they're like, this is why you should vote yes, because da-da-da-da-da. And then you vote over here, and they're like, this is why you should vote no, because da-da-da-da-da. And everybody's just using language to attack each other. And that doesn't mean that they're not true, what they're saying, but they're putting little subtleties in there to make their point, like, make you hate them and like them more. And that's not the truth, because our God is a God of clarity. See, he's not a God of confusion. And so when we're looking at the message of the gospel, that, like, our focus should be on what he has given us clearly to understand. That is what we should focus on. That is where our effort should be. What can we understand that he has made clear? And allow him to reveal to us whatever else he wants to do. But see, again, in this world that's scary, the truth of the gospel is that we always have hope. Because it is by grace that God allowed this letter to be in this book. It is by grace that he sent Paul to the Galatians to believe, and it is by grace that he sent Paul back through the letter. Because God's not done with the Galatians, and he's not done with us. His power can change. His power can save. And that is the truth of the gospel. If we can see how much he loves us, that he was willing to send his son to die for people like us, we have all the certainty that we could ever need in that statement. That is all that we need to remember. But the lies come in that says, if God really loved you, he would give you this. Why is God withholding that? Why are they getting so-and-so? But that's not the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is not that you will get everything that you want. It is that God gives you everything that you need. And what you need is the blood of Christ to save you from your sins, to put you right with God so that you can walk with him and trust him in your ups and downs of your life. That is where we are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for sending him to die for people like us. We thank you that his blood is enough, that we don't have to add something else to the mix. Lord, give us the strength to have faith in you, to see that power of love that you have shown us. Allow that to transform our lives. Allow us to walk with you through the ups and downs of our lives, knowing that your gospel message is enough, that we can know that you love us by what Jesus Christ did, that we can know that that sacrifice is enough because he was risen from the tomb. We ask, Lord, that that power would come and transform us and that it would humble us, that that love would change our lives and flow out to the community. Lord, give us the faith to see your grace in our everyday lives. Give us a greater appreciation for what you do, how you provide for us, how you guide us. Lord, show us the truth as we continue to look at your word. Reveal the gospel message to us in new ways. Shine it in different areas of our lives. Remove the darkness from our hearts and fill it with your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.